Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Marriage is a wonderful topic. It is a privilege to be thinking about it this morning, but it's not necessarily an easy topic to think about. And so as we begin, let us pray that God would help us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning and open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. We pray that we would be able to think well and hard about this passage. And we really pray that the glorious truths here would encourage us and motivate us. And we pray that each and every one of us would live in light of these truths. And we pray in particular for the marriages here at Stanmore Chapel, that they would be God-centered marriages. Help us, we pray. Amen. How do we walk? If we saw last week that it is indeed important how we walk, it is of vital significance because of our new identity in Christ, and more specifically, our new missional identity. Now, we are God's holy people, set apart, different from the world, to walk in the light and walk as light, illuminating and exposing the darkness. If it is really important how we walk, well, then the obvious question is how? How do we walk? What does it look like? And again, like last week, when we talk about walking, we mean how we live. And in particular, in chapter 5, how we live sexually. That's why it's important we keep our Bibles open in chapter 5, because God speaks into these issues. And he speaks about how we live sexually. How are we distinct from the world around us sexually? Well, if it's not like the sexually immoral pagan world, how, in fact, should we be living sexually? And the world around us has sex front and centre, in your face. Sex is for anyone, with anyone, however we want, whenever we want, as often as we want. Nothing is off limits. And it would have been a very similar situation for the Ephesians. Ephesus was rife with sex divorced from its true purpose. And the Ephesians had once lived like that too. But then Paul came and preached Christ, taught them the truth, and they believed. And something amazing happened. They became a new resurrection reality. They became alive, raised, and seated with and in Christ, and citizens of God's kingdom. And in fact, became part of God's temple, and his presence as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And they were called out of their old life and into their new identity in Christ, just like we are today if we have believed. But they and us were still surrounded by sexual immorality gone wild, and by all of the rot we've just mentioned. But the problem around them and us is deeper still. At its root, it reflects a lie. It reflects a messed up humanity, a disordered creation, a de-creation. If we're called to live differently, and we are, how are we called to live sexually? Well, in case you missed it as the passage was being read out, sex is for marriage, as God defines it, between one man and one woman. Marriage is how we are to live sexually. And not worldly marriage, but marriage in Christ, a God-centered marriage. And then hopefully you've seen this as it was read out, that there are in fact two marriages, and there is human and Christian earthly marriages, and then there is a far more important marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. And those two marriages are wholly bound up with each other. You could say there is a marriage of ideas in the passage. One is a model, and one is the reality that it is modeling. But they are inseparable ideas in this passage. You could not put them asunder. Verse 22, wives submit to husbands as to the Lord. 23, the husband is the head, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. 25 and 26, and Christ prepares his bride. 28 and 29, Christ loves his bride. That is his body, that is the church, and that is reflected in earthly marriages. Verse 32, Paul says, and the key marriage imagery is a profound mystery, and he is talking about Christ and the church. And do you see how those two marriage images cannot be divorced from one another? One is a glorious modelled reality, and the other is a glorious reality modelled. And we'll go through them both in turn. But first, actually, I want us to see what Paul wants us to be, all of us. And well, he takes it beyond that sort of just marriage as we understand it. And we are indeed thinking about marriage in Christ. But actually, I want to push us further than that. And you see, right at the heart of this passage, as Paul often does, he takes his theological backbone from the Old Testament. And the key idea within this passage is taken from Genesis. Look down with me at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And there's the key foundational marriage. But Paul is going further than just saying, make sure sex is within marriages. And Paul is saying, you are all, and this is speaking to everyone in the church, it doesn't matter if you're married or single, we are all to be, that's right, everyone listening? Well, we are all to be a new humanity, a new creation. And that has been the goal all along. Righting the wrongs of Genesis 3 has been key to what God is doing in creation since then. As in fact, what he was planning beforehand, before the creation of the world, the goal was a new humanity. Before creation, the goal was Christ as the new Adam, taking a new Eve, his bride, church. And it's not actually a new idea. We've already seen this in Ephesians, in chapter 2, the chapter that actually parallels quite tightly with this chapter. In Christ, he has made a new creation. Chapter 2, verse 10. We should have the verse on the screen as well. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we are his handiwork, literally his creation, created and created to do good works, garden works, and prepared in advance to do. And in fact, actually more literally, as we saw last week, to walk in them, new creation walking. How are we to walk? Well, we're to walk like a new creation in the garden. We're a new humanity. And so if you'll allow me to change the sermon title from that on the term calendar, we are to be a new humanity in Christ. A new creation walking with our bridegroom Christ, walking in the garden in God's presence. In which case, if we go back to our illustration from last week of walking and needing the right equipment, what is the equipment we need to do that walking? Well, it is not what we'd expect. It is a wedding dress and a veil and everything else that a bride wears. Those who've been around a while know that I have done quite a few costume changes up here over the years. This is one that I am not going to do. Neither could Fran find her wedding dress, but also I don't think anyone's seen me that. But what I did find is Fran's veil from the wedding. So here we go, here's the costume change for you. This is a run the flashlight that we had last week, and this is the walking gear that we need. And there's a legend in my family, Grandma Gretel know, and amongst kind of family friends from the church that they grew up in, from just before I was born, and that my mother once walked up Mount Snowdon in 5-inch stilettos. Now it's almost certainly apocryphal, it cannot be true, and she always denied that even heels were involved, but it was a fun family tale. Well, assuming for a second it was true, well, it turns out we'd be the idiots for thinking that heels are inappropriate walking shoes. Mum just understood Ephesians 5 better than we did. It's a shame she didn't go the whole hog with the dress and the veil and everything else. That would have made for an even funnier tale. So our walk from last week, remember, in the dark, avoiding dangerous cliffs and bogs that we might drown in. The set-apart walk, well, that needs updating. And it turns out it's less of a hike, well, and it's more of a procession up the aisle. Procession in the garden up the aisle. We are a new humanity walking in the garden as Christ's bride. So secondly now, let's look at the two marriages in turn. And first, the reality, the glorious modelled reality of Christ and the church. And it is a beautiful love to him. I don't want to kind of push it too far, but keeping some of the marriage imagery, I think, really helps us. And like every good marriage, it starts with a romantic proposal. But not romantic in the way that we might think. Not sky streamers, no fancy kind of hotels and champagne. My favourite engagement video that I've seen is a video where this guy takes his girlfriend away to kind of a really beautiful location. And he takes kind of lots of these little videos of him and her where he's holding the ring and it is just out of her sight. It's like they're kind of going to sea. And then he's got it hidden behind her back, she turns around, kind of hides it, out at dinner, hidden behind the champagne bottle, and all these wonderful picturesque moments, and you're just kind of gagging for him to actually propose, like, where's he going to do it? Where's the final proposal going to be? These all look amazing. What is the actual proposal going to be? And then the last segment of the video is at the airport. They're no longer dressed up, they're in sort of trackies and hoodies, and they're at a Burger King. And he brings the food to the table, and she takes a bite out of her burger, and oh, there's something solid. And there's the ring. And she looks at him in absolute disgust. Rightly so. I don't know if that engagement was successful. Maybe you kind of showed her the footage and she thought that was romantic. Who knows? But no such anti-climax here in Ephesians 5. But neither is it rose petals. And in fact, just the thorns. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The cross is where Jesus said, will you marry me to the church? And the cross is also how he got the church ready for the wedding. Wedding mornings are pretty stressful, aren't they? Waking up, the crack of dawn, spending countless hours getting the hair perfect, maybe a hairstylist is there, and then the makeup, basically kind of a small arsenal of beauty products, and then getting dressed again, basically a 3-4 person job, and then the car ride to the church. And then the groom's got to wait for the bride to arrive. Well, the bridegroom prepares the bride, verse 26, cleansing her, but not with makeup, but with his word. And Jesus' word is what makes her holy, cleanses her, ready for the wedding. But Jesus' word is what makes her radiant, makes her beautiful, not in terms of appearance. And God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. He makes her heart beautiful. And the word is how the church is made, verse 27, holy and blameless, set apart for him and pure. And then Paul pushes the metaphor further than I think we'd actually want to take it ourselves. There is the wedding night. In verse 31, two become one flesh. The marriage is consummated. Now obviously this doesn't mean physically, especially for kind of the men in the room, it'd be quite weird to get your head around that, wouldn't it? But the point is that oneness and that uniting, as we saw in the kids talk earlier, the intimacy, we are intimately united to Christ, and his church becomes his body. His body that he cares for, verse 29. That is why everything that is true of Christ becomes true of his people. And like we've seen in chapter 2, that made alive, raised and seated in and with him, we have union with Christ. Not physically in the way that kind of earthly husbands and wives do, but truly and spiritually in a way that is far more glorious than the thing that models it. Christ, the true and better Adam, unites himself to his people and making us a new humanity, as we saw in verse 31. And gloriously, not just for the Jews. This would have been shocking for the Ephesians at the time, especially. And now this union includes Gentiles like them. You see, the imagery of God's people as a bride is not a new imagery. It's one that Paul is borrowing from the Old Testament. Israel was God's bride, and she was an unfaithful bride. But he would take her back. In fact, in Ezekiel, he promised to wash her clean. I think that's what Paul is alluding to in verse 26. Well, now, this side of the cross, the bride is not just Israel, the Jewish people, but God's people is Jews and Gentiles reconciled and made into one new person. When Paul talks about mysteries, as he quite often does, he doesn't mean something that is still a mystery. Oh, I wonder what it could mean. And Paul's letter's kind of mystery is something that used to be a mystery and is now, in Christ, revealed. And often includes this idea of Gentile inclusion. God's bride, now revealed in Christ, includes these Gentiles. Includes us. That is one of the things that makes this mystery so profound. Christ has united himself to his people. How did he do it? Well, through his coming down, his death on the cross, his giving himself for her, and being raised and seated. Well, what a weird and yet gloriously spectacular wedding. One that is in some ways sort of on pause as we await the new creation and the final wedding bells, that idea in Revelation. Jesus and his bride, us, the church, is the glorious reality, but one that Christians are to model. And how do we do that? Well, finally then, the glorious reality modelled by us in our Christian marriages. How are our marriages to look if they are to reflect the reality of a new humanity, reflect the truth and not a lie? Well, firstly then, verses 22 to 24, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now obviously there are plenty of things that this doesn't mean, and this isn't be a doormat, and don't have a voice or an opinion. This isn't saying that in a situation of abuse, and don't remove yourself and your potential children from that situation. This isn't forceful, this is a command to free people to voluntarily submit to their husbands. It doesn't imply any kind of lesser value. Wives are not inferior. Submission is not about worth. Christ submits to the Father, but he is no less God. Submission is an asymmetry in roles. But marriage has partners of equal value and dignity and image of Godness. And this isn't a picture, that sort of 1950s vision of womanhood. I just live to make my husband happy. Nothing but please me more than his complete and utter satisfaction. I had a quick Google of 1950s wife advice. And they threw up an article with quotes from a home economics book at the time, written by a lady called Maggie. Here's my highlight. Under the subsection called Make Him Comfortable. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soft, soothing and pleasant voice. Allow him to relax and unwind. The rest is very similar. It's quite amusing. But that is not what Paul is saying. Not at all. But what is he saying? We want to be clear, and I want to be really clear, and what I've started with is not just a cop-out. And please don't think I was trying to fudge the text, I'm already kind of trying to explain it away. But what this looks like will be different in different relationships. And so I'm going to be careful about kind of giving examples as a concrete kind of, this is what it will look like. Paul doesn't quite give us that, and it will play out in different ways. But Paul is saying that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the church. And so the call is to submit to him. And not just submitting to a strong husband, but even submitting to a timid one. And particularly in some way, spiritually, again, you've got to be really careful here, but 23, when it comes to and matters of salvation, there is some level of submission there. And in fact, verse 24, Paul says, submit in everything. He's not saying don't have conversations and opinions and chat things through, but ultimately, in God's good wisdom, our wives are called to submit. And Christian marriages will look very different to those around us. And Paul says this living distinctly, he says it's a really good thing. That is how we live as humanity was meant to, as Adam and Eve were meant to. It's godly wives submitting to the husbands, that preaches Christ's headship to the church. It is hard, but I really want us to see that there is cosmic significance to that. But if you thought it was hard for wives, well, then it is even harder for husbands. Husbands are to die for their wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And husbands are the head of the family unit, as we've seen in verse 23. But the function of that role is self-sacrificial service. And wives are called to submit, but husbands are not called to make their wives submit. And we often talk about submission and leading, but Paul says no, it's submission and loving. And loving as Christ loved the church. I mean, that is the highest gold standard of anything I can think of. That is a high bar. That is a sobering call to us husbands. How often do we fall short of that? And as with both calls, what you are to do is independent of what your spouse is doing. And the command is to love whether or not your wife is submitting. Though if you are both doing this, what a beautiful marriage it will look like. And again, the loving sacrificially is in everything, but there is a particular focus on her holiness and husbands giving themselves up for the spiritual well-being of their wives. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, her being presented as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. And our first thought, as husbands should be, yes, when I get home, I'm going to do the dishwasher, put the bins out. Wouldn't that make me a great husband? Well, that would be no bad thing. But whilst I'm all sure we're quick to list the various chores that we all do, what are we doing to ensure that our wives are in church on Sundays? And how can we help them and enable them to be doing their own personal readings? Am I making sure that we're praying together as a family, as a marriage unit? Am I freeing her up to be part of a midweek group? You know, as I said, this will play out differently in different marriages, but our primary goal as husbands must be the spiritual well-being of our wives, as Christ's priority is. And as well, the general well-being of our wives. But the self-sacrificialness doesn't just benefit the wives, it benefits you, verse 29, who hate their own body. What monster would mistreat his own body? And of course, by that we mean his wife. Many of you might know that my wife, Fran, has celiac disease. She's allergic to gluten. But what you may not know is that that's actually an autoimmune disease. When she has gluten, her body, the white blood cells, start attacking her own body. Well, a husband not loving his wife would be some awful kind of autoimmune disease, attacking his own body. No. We are to care for. We are to love and give ourselves up for and care for our wives as Christ does the church. That will display Christ's love for the church in our marriages. It will show a lost world what marriage should be. We are to model the glorious reality in our own marriages. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives like Christ, giving yourself up for her. And these new creation marriages are part of what Jesus went to the cross to enable. And us living that out shines out the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ to the darkness around. Our marriages are probably far more cosmically significant than we even realized. sex within marriage as opposed to sexual immorality outside of it, two becoming one flesh, is of far more significance than we give it credit for. Marriage is model of a glorious reality. Living that out is hard, but it is beautiful. Beautiful in a way that shows Christ and models Christ and his love for the church in some way proclaims it. Let's draw to a close. Now, a fair few of us this morning and will not be married and will have been married and are no longer married. And that is an emotive topic. It is a hard thing, I know, and for many, it will be gut-wrenching. And remember, you are no less of a new creation work. We are, in fact, all married. We're married as a collective, as a church, to Christ. That is the most important thing. That is the glorious reality. And maybe not being married is really hard. You might be married for any number of reasons. And maybe struggling with same-sex attractiveness, struggling with singleness. You're not married and you want to be, and won't. And there's a deep longing hole in your heart. And Paul says Christ is more. And the intimacy that we all have, that we all will fully experience, the new creation, is far better. Now, that doesn't mean we're glib, and that doesn't mean that longing is gone. But rather, there is another longing that we all have that is far more worthwhile, and that will certainly be realised when our bridegroom, when he comes again. And maybe you're married at the moment, and one day we'll be married. Well, when it comes to choosing a partner, it's really important who you choose. And women, you should be looking for the most Christ-like man that you can. And you'll be called to submit to them. Don't make that harder than it needs to be. And men, when choosing a wife, choose the most godly woman you can. You will be called to lovingly give yourself up for her. Don't make that harder than it needs to be. But all of us, how do we walk? When we walk as a new creation, as Christ's bride, and we live our lives sexually, distinctly from the world, in a way that honours God, in Christ proclaiming marriages. That is the only context for sex. And as we go about that, how do we do marriage right? Well, in wives submitting, and husbands lovingly giving themselves up, and that will really model the glorious reality, and that will show us to be Christ's new creation bride. A new humanity walking in the garden with him. Let's pray. Our good God and loving Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, you sent your Son to win us as a bride. We thank you that you loved us before creation and chose us. Thank you that on the cross Jesus made us holy and blameless. We thank you for our beautiful uniting to him, our union with Christ. That means that we in some way experience the full blessings of Christ. We thank you that we are spiritually alive, raised, and seated right now with him in the heavenlies. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see marriages as the beautiful thing they are. Help us to see that the way humanity was meant to be and how marriage is meant to be is good. Lord, often our hearts don't see things how you do. Help us to recognize that it is good, and it is good in a way that reflects Christ in the church. And so we pray that you would help all of us at Stanmore Chapel to recognize who we are, our identity. And we pray that those of us that are married, that in our marriages we would be showing and modeling Christ in the church. And we pray that that would be so in a way that is distinct from the world around, and in a way that does shine the light into the darkness. And Lord, in the world we live in, it often feels harder and harder to do that as society seeps into us. But Lord, we thank you for the beautiful flip side of that, that it is easier and easier to be distinct, that living your way will look different. We thank you so much for Christ, our bridegroom, that loved him, that loved us, and gave himself up for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.